You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
The hardest part of the conference so far, preaching to you after lunch. Well, we'll pray for the Lord's sustaining grace.
And awakening grace.
If you need to stand up throughout the sermon, I'll just expect that you're just taking a stretch, getting the blood flowing. If I see you smacking yourself across the face, I'll just assume that you're trying to stay awake. Now, if you're smacking somebody else, we've got the elders here. You can talk to them afterwards. Well, take your Bibles once again and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And as you're turning there, let me review what we've already established concerning what is needed to be an effective evangelist or witness for Christ. If we are going to be a bright and burning light for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to evangelize in the way that God expects and commands of us, then we must have a personal, vibrant love for the Lord. That's number one. We must make sure that we are striving to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we must make sure that our home is a place where love for God is encouraged. We must make sure that our closest mission field, namely our children, are being reached with the gospel first. Our children are our first evangelistic opportunity. And then second, we must be a pure light for Christ. If we are going to be the testimonies God wants us to be, we must be a people who live holy, separated, God-honoring lives. We must be a people who not only tell others that Jesus is worthy of following, we must, by our actions, show them that He is worthy of our following. We must be lights for the Lord. We must be the salt of the earth. We need to be before we do. These are the foundations of evangelism. Number one, you personally love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't tell others of the goodness of God if you don't know the goodness of God. You can't tell others to come to faith in Christ if you do not have faith in Christ. And then second, we need to be a light for the Lord if we are going to share the light of God's grace. And then third, we must have a proper understanding of what the gospel message is and what the gospel message does in the life of a believer. If we're going to preach the gospel, we need to know what the gospel message contains. That's logical. If we do not have a thorough comprehension of what the biblical gospel is and what the message of salvation contains, we're going to be of little use in our evangelistic efforts. In fact, if we do not understand the elements of the gospel, we may be the cause of leading others astray and encouraging others to hold on to a false hope of salvation. So it's vital that we understand what the message of the gospel is in its essence. And in this fourth message, I want to persuade you from Scripture that another foundational element that is needed in the work of evangelism is a Christ-like compassion for lost souls. A Christ-like compassion for lost souls. If we're going to evangelize as Christ evangelized, if we're going to be enthusiastic in our desire to reach others with the gospel, we need to have a tender, broken heart of concern for those who do not know Christ. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. But when he, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And from this text, I want you to notice the sequence of Christ's actions. The text says that Jesus saw the lost condition of the multitudes. He was then inwardly moved with compassion on them because they were fainting and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, which then led him to exhort his disciples to pray that they would be reached with the gospel through the raising up of laborers. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 14, 13, when Jesus heard of it, speaking of John the Baptist's death, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now notice the progression again. The text says that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, which caused him then to be inwardly moved with compassion toward them. And then he proceeded to go among the people to heal the sick. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Mark 6, 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Did you catch the series of events again? Jesus saw much people. After seeing them, he became burdened for them because he could see that they were as lost sheep going astray, which led him to teach gospel truths toward those that he became burdened for. Now, giving a simple summary of the three texts. In Matthew 9, Jesus saw the multitudes. He was inwardly moved with compassion, and then he asked the disciples to pray. In Matthew 14, Jesus saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion, and then he healed those that he saw. Mark chapter 6, Jesus saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion, and then he taught them many things. So as we gaze at the person of Jesus Christ, through the lenses of these three texts, I want us to observe three obvious details regarding what caused Christ to be so fervent and so caring toward the lost world. And first, I want you to observe with me Christ's eyes. Christ's eyes. The Bible tells us that Christ's eyes were continually set upon others. The focus of his attention was not on himself, but others. As Jesus looked out at the lost world, he saw others as they truly were. As Jesus looked over the multitudes, he could see that they were spiritually deceived and confused. He could see how many were unhappy and living a life of despair. He could see that some of them were possessed with demons. He could see how sin was ruining their lives. He could see their desperate need of hope, their desperate need for God. And the second thing we notice from these three passages is Christ's heart. So we see Christ's eye, and then we see Christ's heart. In each of the texts that we have just read, after Christ saw the multitudes, we read that he was inwardly moved with compassion for those that he saw. And note, Christ was not moved with compassion because the people were physically poor and without jobs or money. Christ was not moved with compassion toward the multitudes because the multitudes were physically sick and disabled, and he felt bad for their bodily handicaps. Christ was not moved with compassion because he knew that his people, the Jews, were living in a society where they were harassed by a corrupt government, namely the Romans. The Bible tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion toward the multitudes because they were as sheep without a shepherd. Christ's heart was broken, not over their physical condition, but over their spiritual condition. Jesus saw the multitudes as helpless, blind, ignorant people who did not know the way of salvation. Christ's heart was moved with compassion because he knew that the spiritual leaders among them, namely the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, were not teaching them the truths of the gospel that could give them peace with God. Christ was moved with compassion toward the multitudes because he knew that unless someone warns them of the wrath to come and the saving power of the gospel, they will die and go to hell for all of eternity. When Christ saw others, he saw them not merely as physical beings, but as spiritual beings. His eyes were not focused primarily on the physical condition of others, but the spiritual condition of others. So what does Christ do after seeing the multitude, after being inwardly moved with compassion toward their spiritual condition? In the three texts that we've looked at, we find three parts of Jesus' body that are moved to action. Seeing the multitudes and being moved with compassion, we find that, number one, Jesus prayed for the lost. And he preached to the lost with his mouth. And then second, Jesus went to the lost with his feet. And third, Jesus touched and served those who were sick with his hands. So here we have, in our third observation, Christ's actions. We observe Christ's eyes, Christ's heart, and then his actions. And observing Christ's actions in more detail, the Bible tells us that after seeing the multitudes and being moved with compassion toward them, Jesus began at once to shepherd those who were without a shepherd. Meaning then that he went to tell them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He told those who were spiritually blind, those who were ignorant, those who were deaf, that he is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the bread that has come from heaven. He is the resurrection and the life. If any man believes on him, he shall be eternally saved. Now, I want you to think about what Jesus did not do in these instances. He did not say, well, I'm going to stay at home and pray for the multitudes, but I sure do hope someone tells them how they can be reconciled with God. No, the Bible says that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, being moved with compassion, took the initiative and began to teach the people many things. And likewise, in viewing what Jesus did not do, notice, Jesus did not go among them and teach them how to dig for a well to get water. Jesus did not teach them how to wrap a broken arm. He did not teach them how to read or play sports. Jesus went among them to teach them how their soul can be at peace with God. Jesus, being moved with compassion toward the spiritual condition of his neighbors, taught them spiritual truths because only spiritual truths can help their soul connect with God. So do we have these three truths in our minds? Jesus saw the multitudes with his eyes. And then upon seeing the multitudes with his eyes, his heart was moved with compassion for the people. And when his heart was broken, he not only prayed that others would go to them, he personally went to them. This is the model of the master evangelist. So from these observations, I want to make two general statements and then conclude by presenting five practical helps that can encourage us to be more compassionate for those who are around us who are perishing. If we're going to be effective evangelists for the Lord, we need to be broken for their souls. So two general statements, five practical helps. General statement number one. I'm persuaded that every true Christian will have a genuine concern for lost souls. That's statement number one. Every true Christian will have a genuine concern for lost souls. And here's my logic. My logic is very simple. It goes like this. If every true Christian has Christ living within them, as Paul tells us, Galatians 2:20, then every Christian will naturally desire to see others reach for the gospel just like Christ. And I think we find this truth clearly demonstrated in the lives of others who came to know Christ and the lives of those who were converted by the power of the gospel. Again, think of Saul, Acts chapter 9. After his conversion, we read that he straightway preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Having received the message himself, he naturally wanted to tell others about what he found. We find this in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer who was gloriously saved. At once, we find that he was concerned for his family and going to them. He wanted his family to know what he found in that jail cell. The good news of the gospel, the hope of salvation. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she came to understand that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world. She didn't keep such knowledge to herself. No, what did she do? She ran into town saying, "Come see a man who told me all things. Is not this the Christ? Come, find him for yourself. He's giving out living water that can satisfy your soul." Scripture after scripture after scripture telling us those who know Christ will naturally tell others of Christ. They will have a burden for others to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Every true Christian will have a natural tendency to see others know what they know. And I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says. He says it best. He says, quote, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself, be sure of that." In other words, if you've never been concerned about others dying and going to hell, and you are now careless, you're unconcerned about others dying and going to hell, then you do not belong to Christ. Because those who know Christ have the same desire of Christ. Right? Jesus did not come to destroy the lives of men. He came to save. So if Christ be in us and we are in Christ, we will have the same desire. So likewise, those who know Christ will want to do for others what Christ has done for them. Has Christ saved your soul? So you would want others to know that Christ has the power to save their souls. That's general statement number one. Every true Christian will have a genuine concern for the lost. And if you don't have a concern for the lost, you need to examine yourself to see if you are truly in the faith. If you've received the cure for cancer, how could you hold it back from others? And Paul says it, if we know Christ, If we have the light of truth, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those who are lost. How dare we keep it to ourselves? General statement number two. There are times that the Christian's concern for the lost can grow cold. General statement number one. Every true Christian will have a desire to see others come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But number two, we need to acknowledge that there are times that the Christian's concern for the lost can grow cold. Let's just take down our little angelic halos for a moment, right? How can this be if I've just said we'll have the heart of Christ? Well, this can be because unlike Christ, we are imperfect. Unlike Christ, we fail and we fall in our mission to do God's will. And unlike Christ, it's easy for us to become distracted by a thousand things that we forget to evangelize others. And if we'll be real honest, real humble, well, we must recognize that our hearts can become calloused and even uncaring toward the lost and dying world. Do you remember Jesus' rebuke towards the sons of thunder? Do you remember James and John wanting to call down fire on those who would not receive Christ? They didn't receive you, Christ. So what I think you should do is just destroy them. Let them die in their sin. They're unworthy. And Jesus rebukes them rather sharply and says, "You do not know what spirit you are of." That's the spirit of Satan. Satan has come to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I am come that others might have life and life more abundant. Now help me out. Sometimes we're a little callous towards certain groups of people. And we're okay with thinking, sometimes even saying, I'd be okay if they died and went to hell. Abortion clinics. Terrorists. LGBTQ members. If they died and went to hell, I've heard it. I've heard professing Christian people. I wouldn't shed a tear. Is that the heart of Christ? Is that how Christians should live? No. We need a heart of compassion if we are to reach them. And under the second point, under the second general statement, we must admit that there are many times throughout the week that we've become so self-focused, so occupied by different things that we grow cold in our endeavors of reaching others with the gospel. Sometimes there are times we become so busy doing ministry that we forget what true ministry is. And that's the seeking of souls for Christ. There are times that we become so out of focus about the true mission of the church that we become content with being keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. There are times that our heart and our flesh fail us. There are times that we are like Paul, saying, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. There are times that we become fearful of rejection and personal failure, that our mouths remain silent and we fail to tell others of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And while we do desire to be like Christ, we do have a genuine burden to see others come to a saving knowledge of the gospel. Many times, unlike Christ, our eyes become distracted, our hearts become cold, and then our evangelistic efforts become inactive. So in such instances, the question becomes, what should we do? To stir ourselves out of our distractions, out of our coldness, and out of our idleness. What steps can we take to increase our burden for the lost? We need to have a burden for the lost. So what can we do to increase that zeal again? How can we develop the heart that Christ had for the lost world? I have five practical helps that will encourage you to develop a Christ-like compassion for lost souls. Number one, very simple. If you want to have compassion for the lost, you need to ask God for it. Ask God to give you a burden for lost souls. James tells us you have not because you ask not. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is the confidence that we have in Him. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions of him in our desires. So do you want a compassion for the lost world? Put it on your prayer list each and every day. Lord, give me a heart. Give me a tender compassion towards those I rub shoulders with. In my community, in my place of employment, in my family. Who are you praying for? And ask God, Lord, repent of your cold heart. Repent of your callousness. Repent of the spirit of the sons of thunder, if you have that. Turn from it. It's not Christ-like. It's not healthy. You can't be an evangelist if you have a coldness towards the lost world. You're married to somebody who doesn't know the Lord? And you say, I'd be happy if they die. Really? 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us, if you're married to a lost person, you have a wonderful evangelistic opportunity. It's hard, but you're to be a witness for Christ. Ask God for a deeper burden for the one who doesn't know Christ in your home. Number one, ask. Ask. Ask and ye shall receive. Ask. Seek. Knock. And the door shall be opened to you. It's simple, isn't it? Yet sometimes we don't pray the most simple prayers that we need to pray. Ask God for a burden. That's number one. Number two, remind yourselves constantly of who lost people are spiritually and where they will spend eternity if they die in their sin. In answering the first question for you, the Bible says that the lost world is without Christ. The lost world is walking according to the course of this world. They're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. They are strangers from the covenants of promise. They are walking in the vanity of their mind. They are giving themselves over to lasciviousness. They're shaped in iniquity. They're accustomed to do evil. They're condemned. They're going astray. They're at enmity with God. They're spiritually discerned. They're defiled. They're children of the devil. And they will be damned by God if they do not repent and believe. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Think about that. Could it be that one of the primary reasons we do not witness to the lost is because we are not moved with compassion. And we are not moved with compassion because we really don't believe that people are dying and going to hell. We say we do, but do our actions show that we really do believe that sinners will die and go to hell without Christ? And you're familiar with the two magicians in Vegas, Penn and Teller? One of them, I think it's Penn, rebukes Christians. He says, I don't believe Christians. He rebukes their evangelistic efforts. He says, Christians believe, they say they believe, that when people die without Christ, they go to hell forever, no second chance. But Christians are not telling others of Christ. We need to listen to that rebuke from this lost man. He has a point. If we truly believe that sinners are sinking apart from grace, what are we doing about it? So what I'm saying under the second point is you need to deliberately think about who people are apart from Christ and where people are heading apart from Christ if you want a burden for souls. So as you go to work and talk to your coworkers, as you drive past your neighbors, as you commune with members of the community, as you stand in line at the grocery store, you need to call to mind that each person has a soul that will never die. Each person will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. When we think of people as souls, only then will our hearts be prompted to reach out to them. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51, Jeremiah says, mine eye affecteth my heart, because of all the daughters of my city. And this was part of my calling to the gospel ministry years ago. We were given Monday night football tickets Seattle Seahawks, Dallas Cowboys. And I was praying about what God would have for my life at that time, pursuing a career in criminal justice. And we went to that football game. We sat in the nosebleed section on the north side. And three rows in front of us to the left, there was a man who had a jean jacket that had the emblem of Noah's Ark on the back. And I watched and witnessed others who were surrounding this guy just cuss this man out, blaspheme his God, just simply because he had Noah's Ark imprinted on the back of his jean jacket. I can't remember anything about the game. After that, I just was looking out at the multitudes, tens and thousands of people. And I started thinking, how many actually know the Lord? And then the second thought that came to mind is, what are you doing about it? I don't know the score. I don't know anything about the game. But I just, this intense, overwhelming thought of hell being full of thousands and tens and thousands of millions and millions and millions of people. And then the individual's thought, well, Casey, what are you doing about it? It gave me a passion to reach others for Christ. And I think that's the biblical model. When we begin to see people as souls, we'll have a compassion to reach them with the gospel. Our eyes ought to affect our heart. So we need to remind ourselves constantly of who lost people are spiritually and where they will spend eternity if they die in their sin. Number three, if we want a burden for lost people, we need to rub shoulders with lost people. And I'm convinced that one of the most practical ways that we develop a greater burden for the lost comes by going among them and seeing how broken they are without Christ. Now, some of you by nature of your employment, some of you by nature of your personality are among people all the time. But for others, those of you who are secluded in some private office or cubicle, those of you who homeschool your kids throughout the day, those of you who work from home, you're retired, you need to look for tangible ways you can be around and communicate with lost people, because being around lost people will give you a burden for lost people. Now, to be clear, I'm not suggesting that you go to the bars and the dance clubs on the weekends. I'm not suggesting that you find some worldly association to belong to, but I am suggesting that you get your eyes off of your own wants, your own wishes, your own schedules, your own priorities, and you get your eyes on others. Here's a thought. Turn off your smartphone, turn off your tablet, and go knock some doors. Go get some doors slammed in your face. Go be rejected for a few times. And then be stirred in your heart for lost souls. Go listen to people as they open their door and say, look, I have a beautiful home. I have nice cars. I've got a lot of money in the bank. Why do I need God for? You need God because you're lost and you're going to die in your sin. You start dealing with people, God will naturally give you a burden for the lost. You just get around people at the grocery store, especially on Monday, and you start hearing about their stories of what they did. Oh, wasn't it great Friday night, Saturday night? I can't remember anything about it, but those alcoholic drinks were good. We were drunk as skunks, and boy, what a good time. You just start developing a passion for lost souls. That's their hope. That's their joy. That's their height of the weekend. Stumbling around. Listen, go talk to people at the park. Go hear of their stories. Go hear of their failings. Go hear of their struggles. Find a rescue mission to serve in. You have a nursing home? What a great opportunity. Go to the nursing home and see souls that are on the brink of eternity. You want a burden for the lost? Just go and think about this. Some of those people only have days and weeks left here on earth. And for us, let's not boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we do not know what a day may bring forth. We'll be there soon. So what I'm saying is, don't be a hermit. Don't lock yourself in your home. Get around those who are dying. Jesus was around those who were dying. If you get around those who are dying, you will find that your heart will naturally become burdened for people, which will naturally lead to conversations about God and the gospel. We need to pray the prayer of Jonathan Edwards. Lord, stamp eternity on our eyeballs. And then closely tied in with this third point is the fourth point. If you want a burden for lost souls, you need to evangelize to lost souls. Not just be around them, but evangelize to them. The call of the Great Commission is go, not sit, not stay, but go. Go where? Go to the lost world and teach them. And I find that the more I share Christ with others, the deeper my burden for souls becomes. The more I see how blind and how hardened people are towards Christ, the more it energizes me to be a witness for Christ. There have been numerous times in my door-to-door evangelism efforts, in my walking the streets of Seattle, in my preaching at the rescue mission, in my one-on-one witnessing opportunities in my church study, that I've been cussed out, I've been driven away, I've been scoffed at, I've been spit at, I've been fervently resisted. I've actually had dying family members on their deathbed push my hand away as I try to tell them about Christ. And during such times, I don't become angry. I become more burdened for the spiritual condition of others. Every time I talk to a lost person at length and they resist it or they remain blind to it, I become more concerned for them. And I think we find this same attitude in Jesus. I think we find this same attitude in Stephen. When Jesus was being crucified, when Stephen was being stoned, they prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even on the cross, Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Even on the cross, Jesus is praying evangelistic prayers toward his enemies. Stephen, as he's being stoned, Father, have mercy upon them. They're blind, they're ignorant. But by the grace of God, there go I. And by the way, there was one there at Stephen's stoning, hearing and seeing this man of God being who he ought to be. Who was it? Saul of Tarsus. And I can't help but think that God used Stephen's death to influence Saul of Tarsus for Christ. Saul had to have left that conversation. The preaching opportunity of Stephen says, how can a man pray for his enemies? What kind of faith is this? Just like Christ. You see, Stephen was what he needed to be, and then he had opportunity to evangelize. We missed that. Jesus, Stephen, didn't become hardened for lost sinners who were harming them. They became burdened for such people. So your family member who's lost cusses you out. They don't want anything to do with you. What do you say? Okay, fine. You want to have a relationship with you? Okay, I'm done with you too. Or do you pray for them? Do you reach out to them? Don't return evil for evil. Be compassionate. They don't know. You're surprised that lost people act like lost people? Sinners act like sinners? And such were some of you. And yet people loved you, and they prayed for you, and they witnessed to you over and over and over again. So go and do likewise. So once again, I'm submitting to you that one develops a concern for lost souls when they engage with lost souls. So pick something on the evangelism menu and do it. Start evangelizing. And then finally, point number five. If you want to develop a heart for lost souls, you need to financially give to the work of the church and missions. Now, the pastoral staff did not pay me to make this point. But it's a point that needs to be emphasized. And I'm the guest preacher, so I can do it. It's not awkward. If you want to develop a heart for the lost, listen, everyone, each and every one of you, children too, you need to give to the work of evangelism. Jesus says, Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a direct line from your wallet, your purse, to your heart. Jesus says your bank account, your checkbook, your financial planning is all tied to your heart. You will give towards that which you love. And you will love that which you give towards. Come on, help me out. You've seen the Seahawks fans, the diehard Seahawks fan. What do they spend their money on? Seahawks jerseys, Seahawks cards, Seahawks season tickets. I've seen a house in Everett. The whole house was painted blue. And then not only that, the car was painted blue with the emblem of the Seahawks on it. Everything was Seahawks. They love Seahawks, so naturally, that's where their money's going. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you want to love for lost souls? You need to give as God has given to you. Give monetarily to the work of the church. Why? Because the church is to be a witness for Christ. You need to give monetarily to the church's missions program. Come on, help me out. It's okay to say amen. Normally I get the amens from the pastors on that. Give sacrificially. And give sacrificially. Did not Christ sacrifice himself for our souls? Christ doesn't ask us to sacrifice our souls, but he does ask us to sacrifice our time, our energy, and our treasures to reach others with the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? He gave everything. So do you see the correlation between loving and giving? If you want to develop a burden for lost souls, you need to put your money where your mouth is. I hate to be so blunt, but it's true. Put your money where your mouth is. We say that we want to see the lost world won for Christ. Well, it's time to stop saying it. It's time to start showing it. We say we want the light of the gospel to go all around the world. Well, guess what? We have to pay the light bill. We say that we want others to come to church so that they can hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. Well, there are bills to be paid to maintain that place where we preach the gospel and minister to others. There are Bibles to purchase. There are gospel tracts to purchase. There are internet fees to purchase so that the preaching can go out on the internet. We want missionaries to go, but guess what? They need support. So give financially to the work of the church, which is the work of evangelizing and the supporting of missionaries. Think of a way that you can give. You're tithing. I hope you're tithing. And then go beyond that and support missions. And you've got to think through it carefully. What can I cut back on to be a part of God's work financially? Does it mean giving up a Starbucks every other day? What a sacrifice. Cutting back on Doritos, Mountain Dew, Pepsi? Come on. We're so fat and lazy and spoiled here in America, are we not? And yet we say we can't do it. It's too much of a sacrifice. Come on, our closets are full of clothes we don't wear. I won't get on the ladies for how many shoes that they have. I won't get on the men for how many tools they have that they don't use. Come on. You need to think of ways that you can support missions and God's work. Spurgeon's Day, some women, I think it is, they had chickens and the chickens laid eggs and they sold eggs so that they can give to the work of the ministry. You've got to think outside the box sometimes. Get rid of some junk in your house and at the same time get money, give it to missions. We can all do something. I don't take any excuse from American Christians. I know it's tight, but we still go out to eat. We still pay lots of money for fine dining and tips and everything else. Give. You want a burden for lost souls? You need to give. Prove me on it. See if I'm not telling you the truth. Do it for a year. Give sacrificially. And see if God doesn't burden your heart more. Jesus saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. And what did he do? He prayed. He asked others to pray. And then he went among them and taught them many things. And we find the same progression in the prophet Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet. Why? Because he was just some sissy? No, because he was burdened for his nation. His eyes affected his heart, and then his heart affected his mouth and his feet. And that's why Jeremiah could go to Judah and call the nation to repentance, even though they hated him. He didn't care. He just cared about doing God's will and seeing them come to Christ. And we find the same progression in the Apostle Paul. Acts 17, 16 and 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the markets daily with them that met with him. Same progression as Christ. He saw them, he was moved, and then he went among them preaching. He had to do something about it. So the questions I leave you this afternoon are, where are your eyes? What is the state of your heart? In what way are you directing your feet to lost people? And are you opening your mouth to warn others of the wrath to come? Let me get real specific. When was the last time you shed a tear for somebody who's lost? What lost person are you praying for? What lost person are you seeking after? When was the last time you gave somebody a gospel tract? Think about it. When was the last time you sacrificed something so that you could financially give to the work of the Lord? What was it, David? I will not give unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. The widow with two mites, we respect her. Why? She gave sacrificially. She gave of all that she had. It was a true sacrifice. From the heart to Christ. Listen, the greatest hindrance in evangelism is not persecution from the ungodly. It's not regulations from the government. The greatest hindrance in evangelism is ourselves. It's our lack of seeing others as souls. It's our lack of concern. And it's our unwillingness to open our mouths. So my concluding exhortation to you is open your eyes and look on the fields for their white already to harvest. Look. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of everybody else's lives and set them on lost the world. And then be moved. Ask God to stir within your heart compassion for people. And then thirdly, go. Don't just see. Don't just be stirred in your heart, but then go. Go among them. And remember this. Where love is felt, the message will be heard. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Can we not apply that to Christ? Where love is felt, the message will be heard. Jesus went to sinners and he loved them. He was able to share the gospel. What was it? His love for them that moved their heart to listen. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We need to care for this lost and dying world. So may God break our hearts afresh and anew for those in this dark and perverse world. Heavenly Father, again we ask for your blessing. Without you, we can do nothing. So enable us to walk as Christ walked. Enable us to see as Christ saw. Lord, give us a renewed burden for the lost. Even now, may we repent of coldness of heart, perhaps callousness toward those who are dying. Oh Lord, give us a renewed vision for our family members, for our neighbors, for co-workers, even for members in our community that we would not agree with politically. Oh, Father, please break our hearts. May our eye affect our hearts. May we be like the weeping prophet, weeping over souls. This is what is needed in evangelism. If we don't care, we'll never evangelize. Give us, O Lord, a true care for souls as you had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.